Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
All right. Well, good morning, church. God is good. And all the time, I pray that you have been blessed not only this morning, but through this sermon series. I know that it's been a lot of fun to preach through, and this morning will be no different. If you're on our Oakland Church family page, we have posted a reading plan that'll take you through 1 and 2 Samuel and also 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so I would pray that you would be joining with us. Even if you're behind a couple weeks, it does not matter. It's pretty important that you have a context for where we're going and where we've been. And so I would encourage you to start reading today. It's usually, just three or four chapters a day, and it'll be very beneficial for you and also just kind of receive for the sermon. Today we're going to talk about young and on the run. This is going to be David's times in the cave as Saul has become insecure and paranoid, and he's begun to chase him. And there's a lot of passages that we could have pulled from. This is a sequence of scripture where we're looking about 12 chapters of 1 Samuel from about the chapter 18 all the way to chapter 30. And so there was a lot of places where we could have pulled from. But as I was kind of pressing in this week and kind of looking at, Lord, what do you have for each and every one of us? 1 Samuel 18, 5 through 8 really kind of signified the heart of the message. And so today we're going to look at young and on the run in our series, David, and follow along with us on the screen or in your Bibles from verses 5 through 8. It says, "So David went out wherever Saul had sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home that David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine and the women from all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, came out to meet with Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. And so the women sang and they danced and they said this, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' And then Saul became very angry. He was saying, the saying displeased him, and he said, 'They have ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?' And so Saul eyed David from that day forward." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it promises to never return void, that it always has a return on what it desires to accomplish. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that your word would do just that today, Lord. It would be good seed sown into our hearts and hopefully good soil. So, Lord, we bind, Lord, every distraction. Lord, we declare, Father, Lord, that our eyes are fixed upon you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the meditations of my heart, Father, and the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you, Lord. I pray that I would be submitted under your throne with my ear pressed to your heart. And, Lord, that your words and your message would only be heard and spoken. Lord, take this time and multiply it, we pray. We need you and we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I really believe with all of my heart that Oakland United Methodist Church or Oakland Church of Johnstown, however you want to call us, I believe that we are really set up in fertile soil for a kingdom move of God. And why do I say that? Because I believe that intergenerational churches are fertile soil for a kingdom move of God. If you read the Word of God and you press into Scripture, what you see is a unification, you see an alignment of hearts between the generations. Now, in my lifetime, I'm 40-something years old, all right? I know I don't look it, okay? I'm 40-something years old, and over the last 20 to 25 years, there has been a pace and a rhythm, and there's been a narrative that young is better and that new school is school. And I want to tell you that what I see in Scripture is that whenever generations marry their hearts and interests in alignment under the hand and the heart of the Father of Heaven, I believe that that is indeed the fertile soil that can receive the seed of the gospel to create and generate a healthy, substantial, and sustainable move of God within the church and within the land. Amen? We see that from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We don't see that anywhere where there is a division of generations or there is any division where God is able to bless it. And so, yes, there might be a younger church that has great strategy and a different interpretation of culture and scripture, but there also needs to be an older generation of fathers and mothers that are coming alongside and helping to tend the soil and to weed the garden and to speak wisdom into seasons of anxiety. Scripture tells us that in Psalm 133, it says that there is a commanded blessing from heaven whenever there is unity among brothers and sisters. What does that mean, a commanded blessing from heaven? That means that I can make a demand on heaven's account because I have walked in obedience to what heaven desires from me in this season. Okay? That means if I need peace and I need joy and I need love, that means I just need to get under and my heart needs to be in the proper fixture and the proper posture so that I can receive what the Lord has for me in and out of season. And so that what the scripture is telling us, and if I were to read it to us, it would read like this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people or brothers and sisters live in unity together. It's like a precious oil poured down on the head, running off on the beard, and running down onto Aaron's cloak, his collar, or his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon falling onto Mount Zion. For the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. If you notice there, it talks about where does unity begin? It begins on Aaron's head. Who is Aaron? Aaron is the high priest of the house of God. And so I just want to tell you today that unity must begin with the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, all right? But there are apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors that the Lord entrusts with the calling and the purpose of leading the church. And so wherever there is unity amongst the leadership, there is a commanded blessing in the heavens. Amen? And that's what we are seeing amongst the churches here in Johnstown. The scorecards have been burned up. The comparison has been put away, and we've decided to say, hey, we need to get the same kingdom in heaven here on the earth in Johnstown, and we cannot do it alone. Amen? And it's so much blessing that the head cannot even contain it. It pours down onto his beard and onto his cloak, his outer garment. And the outer garment of the high priest is an ephod, which would identify his authority and his position amongst the goers of the church. And we need that type of oil. And the only way to get it is that we live in unity together. The second blessing comes from the Malachi mandate. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, it says, And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the hearts of the children and to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Right off the bat, you know, that last line kind of grabs our attention, doesn't it? Why in the world was such a loving father, Abba in heaven, who we talk about being the antithesis or the definition of pure agape love, why would he ever curse the land? Because he will not bless what does not look like him. He will never do it. And so in order for there to be the mandate of heaven, is the Malachi mandate, is that he would bring blessing when the hearts of the fathers are turned towards the sons and the hearts of the sons are turned towards the fathers. What does that tell us about the significance of unity between the generations in heaven? This is God's idea, isn't it? We're not just making this up. There is a Malachi mandate, and if it does not happen, if there continues to be a divide in the church, if there continues to be a divide in the land, we are going to get what we pay for, and it's going to be a generational curse. And we already know what that looks like because there's already been a harvest, hasn't there? We don't have to look very far to look and find division. The last scripture is from Joel chapter 2. This is called the promise scripture. It tells us that Jesus told his disciples and his followers as he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, go back into Jerusalem and wait. And what were they waiting for? They were waiting for the promise. And the promise is this, and that it says that afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I want to tell you that if you're an old man today and you've been so busy trying to develop strategies and make sure that balance, that accounts are balanced, and that there's a road from here to there, I want to tell you that you're going to dream again. Amen? And I want to tell you, and usually young men are the ones that dream dreams, and the old men bring visions. But here's what happens whenever the Lord pours out his spirit on all flesh. He starts to take those definitions that man have come up with, and he starts to just invert them and show that all things are possible with God. And so some of us old men are going to dream again, and this young men are going to have this impartation of wisdom and knowledge and discernment that can only come by the Spirit's power. And the two are going to work in tandem together. You can't have visions without dreams, and you can't have dreams without visions. We need one another, amen? That's what this is all about. And so there are all these great divides upon the earth. And many of them were exposed in 2020 with this thing called COVID. You guys remember COVID? The other day, Heather and I were walking around, and we were trying to discern how long someone was out of church, and I just... knee-jerk reaction, instantaneous. I said, well, he was there during COVID. That's kind of like been the benchmark and like this baseline and assessing, you know, it's like pre-COVID, post-COVID. But if you remember during that year of trial and tribulation and shakings and shiftings, the enemy really did overplay his hand. And some people really fell into that, and they fell into discouragement and depression and anxiety. But the church was either going to stay asleep or it was going to be awakened. Amen? And I believe that the churches that stand on spirit and truth and believe that the Word of God is not just a fad or an old book or some tradition, but it is active and living and breathing for today, that what the enemy did is he overplayed his hand and he woke up a sleeping giant. And how did he do that? Amen. And how did he do that? He exposed the temptations and he exposed the divisions upon the earth, like racism. Do you remember like the Black Lives Matter movement? And there was this real push in abortion, but also human sexuality and politics. It was either red or blue, and there was vaccine or non-vaccine. But can I tell you this morning, with all of my heart, I believe that this is not the greatest divide upon the earth. The greatest divide upon the earth is the generational divide. And I believe that it's alive and well in the church. And it's not about generational differences, it's about the spiritual maturity of our hearts. This should be a word that kind of pokes you a little bit. You might need to tuck your feet in a little bit because you might get your toes stepped on by Holy Spirit. Everything flows from the heart, doesn't it? Can I tell you that the methods will change in how we send forth the gospel, but the message will never change. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess to his lordship. And we need Jesus. And all of these issues, abortion, human sexuality, racism, all of them stem from the heart. But all of them are inherited. All of them are passed down through the generations, aren't they? Many of them. And we need to start preaching these issues. We need to preach the Word of God into these issues. Amen? We're not going to preach self-help theology and doctrine from this pulpit, but we are going to preach the Word of God, and we're going to address the issues of the heart that are in this city and in this nation. Can I just encourage you young people that maturity always opens the door of inheritance? If they can trust you with the fruit of their labor, they will give you what they've labored for. But also on the other side of it, it's rebellion leads to wandering and squandering your blessing. If you don't believe me, just ask the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Scripture tells us that rebellion is as witchcraft. Witchcraft is as confusion. It's a perverted lens by which we see the world. And I believe that there's a spirit of rebellion upon the earth, and we're seeing it in the younger generation because there's a lack of trust between the older generation and the younger generation. And we see this in the life and the story of Saul and David throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. So if we were going to expand a little bit of teaching on this divide, I want you to know that there are six generations upon the earth right now. There is the silent generation and the boomer generation. There's Generation X and there are millennials. There are Zs and there are also alphas. But the divide is the fruit that comes out of the orphan heart that we all carry, because all of us are born into a broken world and we are orphans until we are called into that chosenness with Christ Jesus by his blood into sonship with the Father. And so all of us have this fruit system that comes out of the orphan heart, but it's also a lack of honor for one another. Honor is when we assign heaven's value to the person next to us. And if he has created them, if he has knit them together in their mother's womb, if he has called them and he has given them a destiny, then they are valuable. And our responsibility is to honor them. You know, orphans act a certain way. If you've ever watched a movie, if you've ever seen like Little Orphan Annie, or seen different portrayals of orphans and how they respond and how they relate to one another, they do not respond the same as sons. They do not respond in assurance and security and with confidence. They have these types of behaviors. And I just want to give you some of these things, because here's the thing. All of us have been there, and some of us are here now. Orphans are void of assurance and security. They are scorekeepers. They are easily offended. They are grudge holders. They are hoarders of blessing. They are carriers of rejection. That means everything that they perceive through their lenses is a rejection or a slight against them. Why was I not invited into that party? Why did I not get that promotion? Why did mine not making as much money as them? It's all through a carrier spirit of an orphan heart, and it's a spirit of rejection. They run from clan to clan, but they also do this, and Paul speaks about it in the scriptures. He talks about creating factions. They create little huts. Little break-offs from the body. They go from church to church, and they go from relationship to relationship. They are fighters, but here's the thing. They are fighters for themselves. And they are fighters for their own interests. They lack trust in relationship because they are deficient in assurance and confidence and foresight. An orphan can never have foresight of what's coming because they're too focused on themselves and what they have or what they perceive they are lacking today. Sons and daughters are the antithesis of this. They are the opposite of this because they carry a characteristic and they carry a spirit of sonship, because security is their weapon and peace is their posture. If we go back to David and Saul in our talk today, you know, David has been on the run. He's been hiding in caves. He's been collecting followers and disciples. He's been fighting wars and battles for Israel. And Saul is jealous and he's paranoid and he's chasing him because he's afraid that David is going to steal something from him prematurely. I believe with all my heart that Saul and David could have or should have walked together for seasons. We have no evidence within the scripture that David ever intended or desired to overthrow Saul. If Saul would have just seen David for his strengths and he would have looked upon his heart, he would have seen the same heart that God saw in David, a man after God's own heart, a humble heart, a sonship heart, one that was submitted to leadership. And they could have walked together, just as we've been talking about, two generations walking together for a season until it was time to part and go separate ways and hand the mantle or receive the inheritance. But Saul couldn't handle that. There's no reason why they couldn't have worked together. In fact, David not only does not have an intention or a desire to overthrow Saul, practically speaking, David's not even a true threat to the throne at all. There are several heirs ahead of David. But Saul loves the cheers, and so do the hearts of Saul. Some of us in here have a heart of Saul. He loves the cheers, and he loves the credit, and he loves the attention, and he loves the followers. And what happens when you start to walk with the heart of Saul is you start to project your own heart, your own motives, and your own agenda on the Davids around you. And it's all a result of your own insecurity. The scriptures are very intentional in their description of David and his righteousness towards Saul. Even to the point of articulating his love and devotion while he's on the run from cave to cave in the Judean desert. And scholars believe that David was on the run for nearly 7 years with Saul and his men in pursuit. I want to give you 2 points that I really want you to press into your heart today and this week as we press through this series of David. And the first point is this: comparison kills contentment. Comparison will kill your contentment. Saul witnessed and he knew that the Lord was with David. Why did it bother Saul so much? Because David had gained what Saul had lost. And he couldn't reconcile it. And Saul grieved the Holy Spirit. Church, you will never settle into your assignment if you are consumed with someone else's. You will never settle into God's call for your life if you are consumed in how he's blessing someone else. Do you know what it's like to be content? It's to be at rest. How many of you like rest? I know the older I get, the more I love naps in Jesus' name, right? Lord, just give me a nap. Like, I love rest. I want rest on all sides from my enemies. I want to be content in all things. I want to be secure in what he's given me. I don't want to be looking around to see what he's given someone else. Because I can tell you, if there's no contentment, there's no rest. But I can also tell you this: knowing contentment is knowing rest. Amen. When you know Jesus and you know that he's a good son, and we have a father in heaven, he's a good father, and he doesn't withhold anything of the Holy Spirit from his children, especially those who love him and are obedient to him, I can rest in what he's given me, and I can have my hands open, because once he gives it to me, I can give it away because I know there's something else coming. Amen? That's contentment. But comparison will kill your contentment. The spirit of comparison causes a double-mindedness and an absence of peace and assurance. Comparison denies your heart this essential posture of thanksgiving and gratitude. Because you covet the blessings of others over receiving the Lord's provision and grace being poured out onto you. You see, Saul's double-mindedness led to this. It led to a paranoia. And paranoia can cost you everything if you don't properly diagnose it in its infant stages. Have you ever seen someone that's paranoia? They're walking in paranoia. You know, it's not long from paranoia starts leading into like passive-aggressive behaviors. And if you're walking in paranoia, more than likely you will fight for the things that already belong to you. Because you'll just believe the lie that everyone's trying to take. And if you're walking in paranoia, it's not very long that you will start to strike the ones who have done nothing to harm you. You will start to walk in a defensive attitude and mindset. And you'll start to have that spirit of Saul where you're going to start to believe, what are they up to? What are they doing? What's their agenda? What's their motive? And all you're really doing is projecting your heart onto theirs. And I want to tell you something, church. We need to get to the root of this if we ever want to experience the full blessing of what God wants to do on the earth. We need to lay our hearts. We need to say, Lord, search me and know me. Find any wicked way within me and uproot it and evict it in Jesus' name. Saul's insecurity actually created an atmosphere of intimidation within the kingdom's core. Saul's people and his servants, even his own children, Jonathan and his daughter Michal, they loved David. And they protected him from their father's intention to eliminate the competition. You see, all of us, should strive. All of us should long to have hearts like David. But we should also ensure we have friends like Jonathan. Amen. Jonathan actually goes as far in his devotion and his covenant to David to give him his robe and his sword and his belt and all the above. And he's effectively forfeiting his right to the throne because of his connection and his covenant with David. They were of one heart and one spirit, Scripture tells us in chapter 18, verse 1. And I want to remind you, if you are an orphan this morning and you feel like you are on the run from Saul, and maybe you feel like there's this generational curse or this comparison or this competition that's happening within your home, and you feel like you're just going from cave to cave to cave to cave, trying to stay away from Saul, but always longing for what he could give you in affirmation. I want to tell you, if you're running from Saul, run to Jonathan, amen? Because Jonathan's honor, Jonathan's heart for David was actually the honor, and it was a deposit in his womb that helped sustain him for seasons to come. And you know what? All of us should have hearts like David, but we should also have friends like Jonathan, like I said earlier. But here's the thing. At some point, we have to be Jonathan for other people as well. We have to be that person that's there beyond a shadow of a doubt, speaking the truth in love and encouraging and sharpening, right? Walking with. That's what he's called us to be, and that's what he's called us to do. Saul is trying to set David up for failure, and even does it by using his own children. He gives Michal to him in marriage because he actually cites in Scripture that she loves him so much that this could even become a distraction for David and bring him into a trap so that he could be killed by the king. But David actually takes this assignment that is given to him, and he wins, and he defeats the Philistines, bringing the foreskins back to Saul. It tells us later that Saul would try to pin David against the wall. He would throw spears at him. David, you know what? The result is this. Saul is losing it all of it, literally. His authority, his peace of mind, his family, his kingdom. He's losing his moral and spiritual barriers and anchors, because it tells us that he gets to the point where he actually goes and consults a medium. It tells us that he goes and actually begins to kill off people who are supporting David, even to the level of killing off a high priest that gave David Goliath's sword and bread from the table of God. Why in the world would Saul fall to these types of levels and these types of actions? Why? Because your flesh will birth results that you never thought you were capable of when you are consumed with winning over remaining. You'll start doing things that you never thought you could do. You'll start behaving in ways that you never thought you would behave in. And that's exactly what's happened to Saul. He's lost his security, he's lost his mind, and he's losing his kingdom. Because his people are seeing a leader that's paranoid and that's lost his contentment. Comparison will take you out of the presence of God, but it will also take you out of gratitude and thanksgiving and bring you into entitlement. So we need to guard our hearts against comparison. Number two is, covenant kills comparison. How many of you know that you were created for covenant? You are absolutely created for covenant. Comparison breeds competition, while covenant overrides it. Covenant is our calling. It's about oneness and one heart and one mind and one spirit. And the body, here's the thing about the body. The body is never in competition with itself. It lives in full connection and unity. How many of you know that your tailbone isn't worried about what your ankle's doing? Right? It's just trying to function within its own assignment. You know, my left hand's not worried about what my right hand is doing. You know, that's the way that the natural body is brought together. And when one part of the body is out of alignment, it actually starts to ripple down the rest of the body, and the body starts to actually fall out and disorient itself. And the same is said in the body of Christ. We need to be in that same type of unity, submitted under the headship of Christ, and starting to, because we are all reliant on the blood of Jesus, amen? And the blood of Jesus is that covenant. And that the blood of Jesus applied gives us everything we need, not only for life here on this earth, but for glory in heaven. Covenant remains, it submits, it serves one another. It loves one another, like that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 kind of love, that agape love, that selfless type of love, and it's selfless to its core. And you know what covenant does? It releases the favor of God. And I want to tell you about the favor of God. Favor isn't fair. Favor isn't fair. You can't reproduce it. You can't produce it. You can't filter it on your screens. You can't make it up. Favor is from the Lord. It's a grace that is supernaturally given. It's unearned. But here's the thing. You can get under it with obedience. David had favor on his life. He had a supernatural favor, an abundant grace, which is a product of a submitted heart. David, from 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 30, is on the run. These are long, hard, extended seasons of exile that the anointed king spent running from his father. There was times when he was fearful. He's hiding from home to home, cave to cave. In fact, in one season, he actually has to go and pretend that he's insane so that he doesn't lose his life. This is the anointed king. Like, this is like lion and bear David. Can do no wrong David. But this is what happens when one generation is on the run from the next. It says that he's making his way down around the Judean desert, and the same region that Jesus walked with his disciples and eventually defeated Satan in the wilderness. This is familiar territory for David. He's of the tribe of Judah, and he's taking Saul onto his turf. How many of you remember last week we talked about facing our giants and how we're going to fight our giants on our terms? And so what does David do? David's not going to hang around Saul's backyard. He's going to take him into his backyard where he knows the terrain and he knows the ins and outs and he knows these caves and he knows how deep they are. And I would encourage you to do the same. Take that enemy into your territory. And if you need to hide for a season, hide for a season. But here's the thing, know that the Lord will deliver you in due season. Amen. David develops these relationships with these mighty men or misfit toys who have been rejected from their past, and now they've kind of found rest with David. And while on the run, the Lord develops David. Because this is what happens when we're on the run. Nothing is wasted. It's not for nothing. The Lord develops David. He establishes him within the region. People know his name and they know his story. He's winning victories for Israel. All the while, David remains blameless among man and the Lord. Here's the thing. The Lord may allow you to have seasons on the run, but here's the thing. Always remain blameless in the sight of God. And what does that look like? We read that in the first line of the first scripture. It says that David went wherever Saul sent him, and he did what? He behaved wisely. He watched his tongue. He watched his heart. He made sure that his motives were refined. Amen? There are going to be times where Saul will send you places you don't want to go. You know what you do? You go anyway because Saul sent you, and the Lord will reward an obedient heart. Amen? That's who he is. David remained blameless in the sight of the Lord. He trusted that the Lord would deliver him. In Psalm 37, this is one of my favorite psalms right now, it says this in verses 1 through 6, "Do not fret because of those who are evil and be envious of those who are doing wrong. For like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. But do this, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." And hear this, church. I want to encourage someone today that feels like they're hiding in a cave or they're on the run or they have an orphan heart. The Lord says this over your life, "Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Amen. Delight in the Lord. Taste and see that He is good. Make Him the object of your affections, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In verse 5 it says this, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness a reward, shine like the dawn, and your vindication like the noonday sun. Here, He will do it. He sees you in the cave. He sees you in the palace. He sees you in your bedroom. He sees you when you're depressed. He sees you when you're joyful. He brings it all together for His goodness. Amen? That's who He is. And those who you believe, you're believing the lie that they're winning today because they're chasing you into the cave. Just know that He is not only your protector and your defender, but He is a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge. He will deal with them. Give them to Him. You remain blameless. You remain blameless. We don't fight like they do. We don't return evil for evil. We actually bless those who curse us. What did David do? He absolutely blessed his spiritual father. He calls him father. He actually says that I will not touch the Lord's anointed one. And the fact is that the oil on Saul's head has long dried up many seasons before this. Amen? But David is going to remain blameless, even in the cave. Because here's the thing, the cave is pressing David's heart for the palace. That's exactly how God does it. Young generation, in the book of Mark says this, why would the Lord ever give you something of your own if you can't take care of something that belongs to someone else? Honor, serve, sacrifice, love, be blameless, watch your tongue. He will raise you up in due season. And while you're doing all those things in the cave, He is pressing and He's forming. You know what He's doing? He's burning Saul out of you so that you can look like David. That's exactly what He's doing right now. And He's doing it in the hearts of a generation. And here's the thing, we need one another. We need one another. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. While David is off and he's on the run, you know what the Lord did for David? He developed his voice among man and his heart as unto the Lord. He developed him. He also gave him a family of skilled and loyal, God-fearing disciples, his mighty men. He gave him a family. Abigail begins to come into the fold. But he also did this, and this is baffling to me, but I've seen it so often in my ministry, and I've seen it in ministry of people around me. Songs and poetry and worship and praise were birthed out of the spiritual womb of David that we still have as a resource, even to today. There are some of the psalms that you were holding on to and the stories that are getting you from here to there. Unless David would have been on the run, we would not have them. God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He did it for David. He'll do it for you. Amen? And He did it for Jesus. David leads us to Jesus. He leads us to Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus was on the run before He could even walk? Before He could even walk, they had to take Him off to Egypt. He was hidden in plain sight for years in Nazareth. He was faithful to His mother and to His father, serving His brothers until He was released into ministry. How did Jesus do this? How did Jesus do this? Because He remained completely submitted and focused to His covenant. See, that's what covenant does. When I'm in covenant, that relationship and that partnership and that blessing overrides every distraction of comparison and competition. Jesus was never in competition with man. It actually tells us in John that He would not entrust Himself to man because He knew what was in them. I mean, think about it. You think about the Pharisees, what was one of their greatest offenses of Jesus? They said because He was blaspheming, He was claiming to be the Son of God. No, it's really because He became competition for them. He stole their platform. Stole their platform. Where if they would have followed Him, He would have taken them not only from platform to platform, He would have taken them from glory to glory. Jesus remained in this covenant. Jesus was determined to never have separation with the Father, never, for all eternity. And we have that same mandate today. You know, I just gave you a lot of information and teaching, but I want to come back to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is that many of us need healing. Many of us are consumed with circumstances that if our hearts were healed and we knew what it was like to be a son or a daughter, we would never worry about all of the peripherals, would we? And here's the thing, you will never love like Jesus if you're an orphan. You can't. It's a defective account. It's out of balance. It's in default. Some of us this morning, I just felt as we were over in the prayer room kind of praying before the service, I just felt like there were some of us that don't even, we're not even at that first intersection where we need to realize the gift of Jesus as Savior. He loves you, and he died for you to bring reconciliation between you and the Father, and he is the only way. You can knock on Buddha's door, you can knock on Hinduism's door, you can knock on the Jehovah's Witnesses' door, but I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to find their bones. You won't find Jesus' bones. Because he overcame sin, hell, and the grave for you and me, so that we would have eternity with the Father who created us in our mother's womb. And that's what he wants for you today. Jesus is the only way. He's the only answer to all of your circumstances. He doesn't say he'll take them away. He won't take the caves away. He'll use the caves. This is the message. I can feel the anointing now. I couldn't feel it before. I could feel the anointing now. Someone needs to hear this today. They need to hear that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He knows what it's like to be on the run. He knows what it's like to be accused. He knows what it's like to be rejected. But he loved them anyway, and he loves you. And I believe that someone today, four or five people, need to give their life to Jesus. They just need to give their life to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. David leads us to Jesus. If we could just stand together and have our worship team come. Sometimes the Lord just changes the script and you need to be sensitive enough to go with it. But if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, and I don't know your story and I don't know your life and I don't know all of your relationships and all of your accounts, but I do know this. If you don't have Jesus, it may get a little better, but it'll never get righteous. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to give you this opportunity. I want you to pray this prayer. And I want you to mean it, because he's here. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe that you are the Son of God. You lived a perfect life. You were born of a virgin. You died on a cross. But you rose again on the third day. I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Come into my life. Come into my cave. I don't want to be on the run anymore. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be a child of God. I receive you, Jesus. Now and forever. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. If you prayed it for the first time, or maybe this is a season that you really just needed to get back into fellowship, get back into covenant. I'm going to ask you to step forward up here on the front line. We want to lay hands on you and pray for you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, just step forward right here on this black line. On this black line. Come forward. I know that there were several of you that did. I know that there were more that prayed. I know there were some that prayed. You're afraid to step out. You need to step out for the Lord. Our altars are going to be open. If you have any need this morning, any healing, if you need reconciliation in your marriage, if you need to forgive those who've cursed you, have chased you out into the caves, maybe you need to come back to the point of blamelessness and just say, Lord, forgive me. I've returned evil for evil. This is the place to do it. I'm going to stand up front. We have prayer ministers here. But I just believe that some of you prayed that prayer for the first time. And if you do that, if you've done that this morning, you need to tell somebody. And that's what we're here for. Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would just move among us. Have your way. Bless your church. Take us from here to there. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.